We return this morning to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Our preaching portion this morning will be verses 9 through 13. John 3, 1 to 15. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we pause to recognize again this morning that thou art the life giver, and that you are the light giver concerning all of your creation. We look to you to open the eyes of our understanding by the Spirit this morning as we present to you tender hearts to receive the Word of God. We pray that that confluence of the Spirit's work and our own dedication of heart in the moment would yield, as promised, great understanding of the text for the transformation of the soul. For you've not given to us your word that we might just know in the head, but you've given us your word that we might indeed know in the soul and live out in the life the truth as revealed. And so we pray that we would know what it is in the next few moments, both pastor and people, to be good laborers together with you. And for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In our previous ministry in Ohio, we had an unusual percentage of people in the congregation that were school teachers. Every year, about this time of year, I would hear them conversing about their shared experiences at parent-teacher conference time. When a particular student did not go well, or do well, I should say, generally two choices were available for blame, either the student or the teacher. Apparently, blaming the teacher is a very popular thing among certain parents because almost every teacher in that church used to get together at the back of the auditorium and share their experiences of parent-teacher conferences and the poor things that they experienced because of parents that were upset because their Johnny wasn't learning so much. Personally, I can give witness to a balance of that topic and discussion. I know what it is to have a good student with a bad teacher. That is true sometimes. And I also know what it is to have a student with a good teacher that is making a very poor effort. And a lot of times that's the case of the matter. In our text today, we have two teachers identified. In verse 2, Nicodemus called Jesus a teacher come from God. In verse 10, Jesus referred to Nicodemus as a master or a teacher of Israel. However, those two teachers could not be any more different than they are. For Nicodemus is indeed a teacher who is unknowing and full of questions. And Jesus, of course, is a teacher who is all-knowing and full of answers. One thing for sure, we cannot blame the teaching Lord for the spiritual density evident in the life of Nicodemus. God cannot be blamed for spiritual density. When people don't get it, it's not God's fault. We do not join those who would blame the teacher. As we continue to work in this account, we see that Nicodemus persists in his puzzlement over the Lord's declaration and explanation of new birth. We are certain that his lacking grasp of the truth cannot be assigned to a mediocre teacher. The Lord Jesus taught is one possessing authority. And I would submit to you that it is the authoritative nature of the Lord's declaration. It is that tone of authority that Nicodemus finds himself as other men resisting, sinfully resisting the voice of authority. You stand in a pulpit and tell people, you can do this, or you could 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 do this. And I pray that God will help you make the wise choice, and everybody will love you. Or you can stand in a pulpit and say, this is what God says. And a few people will love you and other people will hate you. Because when you tell people the truth of the matter from the Word of God, that's a tone that sinful men don't do well with. The voice of divine authority, people do not do well with it. The fault for the perpetuation of ignorance lies, in this case before us, with Nicodemus, not the Lord. Nicodemus typifies the ignorance and unbelief of the whole nation, thus illustrating the previous truth that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. Confirming this connection of Nicodemus as representative of the nation is the fact that the pronoun that Jesus uses in verse 11 is plural. Look at that. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye, plural, not just Nicodemus, but other people like Nicodemus, receive not our witness. We'll come back to that verse because that is a powerful thing to look at. What Jesus said there is just almost beyond your comprehension when you start to study it a little. I want to warn you that the next thing I'm about to say about Nicodemus is going to violate your common sense of him. And that is a Nicodemus right here at verse 9. When he answers the Lord and says, how can these things be? Nicodemus demonstrates his wickedness. I say wickedness is the word of choice because of Proverbs 4:19 that says, the way of the wicked is darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. This second question of Nick here in verse 9, how can all this be possible? Or if you will, by what power, by what ability, by what resource would it take to make a new birth come to pass? In that question of Nicodemus, you have evidence of sinful wickedness. And then the Lord's response, verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus gives the indication that Nicodemus should have known better than he did know. Why? Because Nicodemus, after all, was not only a student of the Scripture, he was a teacher of the Scripture. Last week we reminded ourselves of Ezekiel 37 and God's promise to Israel to revive them as a nation and to give them new hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is specific Old Testament scripture of the necessity of God's intervention and giving to a people a new heart in order that they might receive the things of God and the kingdom of God. Let me read you just a couple of verses from Ezekiel 36 in that same regard. If you want to write down the reference, that would be fine. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Thus God promised Nicodemus and all the people in Israel. And Jesus says, verse 10, Nick, you should have known that. You should have understood, based upon the clear expression of Scripture, of the necessity of God's intervention to bring life where there is no life. You should have understood that. By the way, in verse 10, the definite article is found, as it usually is in the original language, bringing stress upon the fact that Nicodemus was a teacher or a master, if you will, of national acclaim and recognition. Jesus clearly indicates that as such, a teacher with national recognition, an educator, and Nicodemus ought to know about the promise of God, and he ought to know about the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. It was well attended to in the Old Testament scriptures which Nicodemus studied. But as our teens learned this morning, there's a reason why Nicodemus didn't get it. Nicodemus resists the truth that regeneration is required, but Jesus insists upon the truth that regeneration is required. You must be born from above, or God's kingdom is out of reach for you. You must know new birth, or the Scripture will read to you in a way that you'll never get it. You can master the thoughts. You can master the facts. You can memorize the books. You can memorize verses. But you won't get it, because the book is Spirit-given, and the book must be Spirit-understood. We now begin to work in an extended red letter section, beginning with verse 11, because starting at verse 11 and going forward, there's no more dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's just all Jesus. The subject is not changed, nor the demand that ye must be born again in order to see or grasp or enter the kingdom of God. But as we pick up in verse 11 this morning, where we have another truth statement of the Lord Jesus, I just call your attention to the fact that there's no more dialogue here. This is just instruction from this point forward. I call your attention, first of all, in verse 11, to what I call the assurance of Jesus. Here's the verse. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee," singular, I'm saying this, Jesus to Nicodemus, "we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Now, this is the third time that Jesus underscores the certainty of a truth by using the words amen, amen, or truly, truly, or verily, verily. Verse 3, Verse 5, verse 11. Jesus assures Nicodemus that regeneration is required and that there's no doubt about it. Regeneration, something happening from God in the heart of a person, in the mind of a person, is required in order for the person to get it. The phrase, "we know," in verse 11 needs to be held in contrast to the phrase, "we know," back in verse 2. The "we" of Nicodemus in verse 2 represents the common acknowledgement of a group that saw Jesus perform miracles. In the previous chapter, John 2, 22, 23, 24, 25, Jesus interacted with people that are said to have believed on him, and yet we are told that Jesus does not commit himself to them or believe in them. Why? Because they're basing their faith upon what they've seen with their physical eyes. They saw the miracles, the signs that Jesus did, and they said, "Hey, he's the one." The problem is, unlike the disciples who were following the Lord Jesus back in John chapter 2, they are not connecting the signs, the miracles, the overt things seen with the naked eye. They are not connecting those to the plain truths of the Word of God written. They're not, their faith is not built upon the Word of God. It's built upon the works of God in a moment. And then when the works change, their faith changes. The faith in God that persists, the faith in God that lasts, the faith in God that stands and stands forever is a faith that is built upon the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why I say to you what I said earlier before scripture reading, that you should thank God to be a part of a church that reads the Bible publicly, that preaches the Bible publicly, that tries to sing the Bible in its hymns and its songs, and tries to pray along the lines of that which is revealed in the Bible. Why? Because everything in the believer's life is based upon the Word of God. Getting it and grasping it is a matter of, as our teens can tell you this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit and the tender heart. The Holy Spirit does not force himself upon people. He works so that they might get it, but only when they present to him a tender heart. That's why we talk about confluence, the confluence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the human spirit in the life of a person. Nicodemus says, "We know," verse 2, and he's speaking about that which he is assured of himself and others assured of because of what they saw by way of Jesus performing miracles. But then in verse 11, Jesus said, "We know." Who in the world is he talking about? You ready? This is something. This is really something. Verse 11, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Who is Jesus referring to as "we" and "our"? I tell you that Jesus is referring to his group. What group would that be? I would submit to you that would be the divine group. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God sees all. My dead buddy Pink says, the reason a man does not know the things of God is because he receives not God's witness concerning them. Who witnesses the truth of God? God. Nicodemus doesn't have ultimately a problem with his father or his mother or his sister or his brother or his uncle or his aunt or other people in the synagogue or other neighbors down the street. Nicodemus's problem is between him and God. And his point of resistance, he's not resisting a preacher, he's resisting God. Jesus makes it very clear when he says, we know. Who knows? The Father knows. The Son knows. The Spirit knows. And the Father and the Spirit and the Son witness the truth of God. And Nicodemus, at this moment, is still resisting it. Nicodemus says in verse 2, my people say that you are a teacher come from God. Jesus says, my people say that you need to be born from above. Nicodemus, my people say you're a teacher come from God. Jesus said, my people say you need to be born from above. Jesus' people, they're not a bunch of Christian hippies. Jesus' people are God the Father and God the Spirit, who, in concert with that revelation to old faithful Old Testament prophets, spoke of new lives from God. You see, Jesus is seeking to drive Nicodemus's mind right back to the scriptures that he says he knows. But he doesn't know them. He knows about them. But he doesn't know them for himself in application and embrace. Wow. This may be one of the most powerful interactions that anybody could possibly study, because it so beautifully represents the profundity of opportunity with Christ and tragedy apart from Christ. Nonetheless, Jesus made it clear that Nicodemus, based upon his reading of the Old Testament scriptures, like that which we quoted from Ezekiel 36, should have known, should have grasped the truth of the necessity of birth from above, the necessity of spiritual birth or new birth or God doing for a man that which no man can do for himself. Jesus said that Nicodemus, like the whole of the Jewish nation in that day, did not receive God's witness. Nicodemus not only attended worship service after 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 worship service, but Nicodemus led worship service after worship service after worship service after worship service after worship service, and yet Jesus said to Nicodemus, you don't receive our witness. And so don't get too excited about the fact that you came to church today, or that you've been going to church for years, or that you're going to promise God to go to church a whole bunch more. Because ultimately, it's about personally being responsive to the divine witness. God has spoken. Father, Son, and Spirit. Are you poised to receive it or not? Nicodemus, at this point, not. But in that interaction with Nicodemus, Jesus confirms, Jesus assures us all of this truth. Ye must be born again. Without that, you cannot see the kingdom. Without that, you cannot enter the kingdom. Without that, you certainly cannot work or labor in concert with the kingdom. Ye must be born again. That's assured. Secondly, just consider a little bit more the aptitude of Nicodemus in verse 12. Jesus went on to say, if I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Since Nicodemus could not grasp the basic teaching of regeneration as illustrated in the realm of common earthly experience. What was that illustration? The wind blowing. Jesus said the work of the Spirit's like the wind blowing. Remember? We read of it back in verse 8. Jesus said, if you can't receive, if you can't believe, if you can't poise yourself to grasp with a sense of heart and hunger and thirst for the things of God, a simple earthly illustration of how the wind works, then how in the world are you supposed to get it if I talk to you about the inner workings of God's sovereign will coming out of heaven? Please note that Nicodemus could not grasp the truth because he resisted the witness of God. And again, this is such a phenomenal thing because I just have to tell you, please don't miss this, please get this. When I look at Nicodemus, when I see what Nicodemus is doing, when I read this the first time, the second time, the third time, the 15th time, when I read this account and I think about Nicodemus, I think, man, he's a good guy. I think, man, he's the kind of guy that would be in church. I think he's the kind of guy that would be known as responsive and religious, and certainly would have been. And yet, just like when Peter calls Lot of the Old Testament a righteous man, I'd have never guessed that. I would have dropped reading off in Malachi and thought Abraham's nephew Lot to be a sinner, if there ever was a sinner, if ever there was a guy going to hell, it'd be Lot. And yet Peter says that the righteous soul of Lot was vexed in Sodom and Gomorrah day after day after day. Well, if you got a righteous soul, that means you're God's child. I guess I'm going to meet Lot in heaven. First thing I'll have to do is apologize. But nonetheless, maybe you had a more kindly view towards Lot. But what's your view? What's my view towards Nicodemus when we read of it? Well, I'll tell you, our view towards this guy is that, man, he's got so much good about him. He's got so much that can be said positively. He's intellectual. He comes from means. He has a sense of being together. He's the kind of guy you'd want to hang with. I mean, this guy is a master. He's a teacher's teacher in the nation of Israel. He has national recognition. He is a tremendous guy. But Jesus said of him that he was not receiving God's own witness to his heart. What does it tell me? It tells me I can never tell. There are people that I would write off as, oh man, they're so far gone, they're so far out of it, there's no hope for them. Well, you better shut up already, because we're dealing with God here, and he doesn't go by what you see, he goes by what he sees, and God sees the heart. And in contrast, there are people that I say, oh man, are they great? Oh man, are they something? Oh boy, will they be decorated someday when they stand before the Lord in heaven? And the truth is, they might not even be there. Because God knows whether your heart is tender towards him or not. And Jesus said of Nicodemus, you, like your colleagues in the nation of Israel at this moment in time, do not receive our God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, our witness. He resisted the witness of God as found in the Old Testament scriptures and in the words of Jesus Christ. And without the Spirit of God, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. For they are, says Paul to the Corinthians, foolishness unto him. And when you see this interaction, when you see the questions of Nicodemus in response to the plain teaching of the Lord, you understand that Nicodemus is just thrown off by what Jesus has to say here. He views what Jesus is saying as religious nonsense. Nutty It doesn't relate to all to the ceremonies and the rituals of which Nicodemus has given his whole life to. And yet I tell you that the opinion of the Lord Jesus is the only one that ever matters. And in this moment, Jesus said of Nicodemus, "You're not receiving our witness. Without the life-giving spirit, the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him." Thus, the aptitude for the spiritual. The aptitude for the spiritual is indeed a part of the gift of God. Aptitude. It's an interesting word. It speaks about skill or ability. There are people that have tremendous aptitude as it relates to working with their hands. Their brain and their hands work in such a way that they're hands-on people. They can put things together. They can take things apart. They have an aptitude for such. And then there are people that have no such aptitude. They can draw a picture of what it is that needs to be done. They can talk you through the details of what needs to be done. But the minute they pick up a hammer or a screwdriver or much less and much worse, a power saw, they're going to do something stupid. And as everybody knows, you can't cut a board too long, but you can sure cut it too short. And people without aptitude of hands-on lack the ability to do in that realm that we call vocational. But think about a realm called spiritual and realize this: nobody on earth is born with spiritual aptitude. Nobody on earth is born with spiritual aptitude. Spiritual aptitude is all about born again. Ye must be born again. Why? Because without it, you don't have spiritual aptitude. You won't get it. You can't get it. These are powerful things. And certainly they're powerful when you're dealing with the lost. But I tell you, these are powerful things when you're dealing with the saved. You know, when you walk into a text like this, as we are again this morning, there's a tremendous thought in my mind that so much of what we're preaching and teaching has to do with people that are not like us. Assuming the fact that there are many people that do not know the Lord, and we, most of us, claim to know the Lord. And so therefore, many of the issues that are brought to bear in a passage like this that has gospel representation and has salvation implications, so much of a passage like this is a passage you say, man, would I ever like to preach this to a congregation of people that were lost, that they might be saved. But when you study the text, then you realize, maybe I am. It's heartbreaking. It's humbling. But there's only one way to be real, and that's from above. Are you hearing? Am I hearing? Christ, in this moment, say, ye must be born again. That brings us to the third thing this morning. I call it the advent of God the Son. Verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Critics like to point out that Jesus said something here that the Old Testament scripture contradicts. Critics like to point out that in fact both Enoch and Elijah are said to have ascended into heaven. Yet Jesus here says that no one has ascended but the one that descended. And of course that's a reference in verse 13 to himself. Of course, the critics are forgetting the subject at hand. Jesus is not talking about taking a recreational trip, as in, let's go up and let's go down like an astronaut. Jesus is talking about a particular thing, namely, ye must be born again. This truth that comes right out of the throne of God to man, you must be born again. This truth is brought, exclusively brought to man by the Word of God written and the Word of God living. No one has ever left the earth and gone into heaven and returned like an astronaut with the truth of God for man. Nobody went up, got the Word from God, came back down, told us all about it. In fact, Paul talked about a man who actually did go up. When he came down, still didn't know how to talk about it. I would guess that's probably the usual. But nonetheless, the one that indeed came down with the truth is the one that will go up with the truth. And that, of course, is the Son of Man. Or, if you will, Jesus' favorite title for himself. One did descend from the realm of God and would ascend back into the realm of God with divine truth. That one is Jesus Christ. He alone is the ladder linking heaven and earth, as depicted back in chapter 1 and verse 51. He alone is the Word that was with God and was God before time began. He alone can teach authoritatively concerning God's things because he is God. Jesus is not a teacher come from God. He is the teacher come from God. If Nicodemus and the Jewish nation would not receive the authoritative word of Jesus, they must remain in ignorance. No mere man could go to heaven and learn the mysteries of God, but the Son of Man came down from heaven with those mysteries well in hand. And he said, ye must be born again. This passage of Scripture is so clarifying. There is no such thing as spiritual clarity without new birth. There is no such thing as spiritual clarity without the Scriptures. There is no such thing as spiritual clarity apart from Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as spiritual clarity apart from the Holy Spirit. We live in a generation when many people are favorable towards being spiritual. But what is the connection of that spirituality to new birth, Scriptures, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit? There's only one way to have spiritual clarity, and that is by means of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must never marvel over the spiritual density of even some of our own family members. We should never marvel over the spiritual density of our friends. We should never marvel over the spiritual density of even some church members, because spiritual density is the usual and the norm among sinful men. Of course, people don't get it, because in their heart of hearts, there's something not receiving of him. But as many as received him, you know the rest of that verse. The Bible is an authoritative communication. When hearing plainly what the Scriptures say, you are expected by God to submit to it. Nicodemus didn't fail to grasp the truth because he was dumb. He failed to grasp the truth because he would not submit to the authoritative word of Jesus. That tone of authority from the Lord Jesus is that which men naturally resist. But that tone is like music to the tender-hearted of faith. I end this morning with an appropriate reading of Paul's commentary in sermonic form when preaching at Athens. Listen, and then I'll give you the text. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he, God, raised him, Christ, from the dead. What does those verses say? They say God is witnessing, and people are under obligation to listen to that. It causes us to ask, are we listening to that? Father, help us this morning to be a responsive people from the heart, tender heart, humble hearted, in response to you. And may we as your people know that unique coming together, that confluence of the Word of God with the Spirit of God indwelling us for a moment such as this, for the purpose of understanding, for the purpose of advance, for the purpose of transformation, for the purpose of a greater sense of walk and dependency upon you as our God. Father, this morning we are concerned for so many people that don't seem to get it. And we continue to pray for them, knowing better from the Scriptures this morning the profundity of necessity that must come to bear if indeed they ever shall get it and be confident of their relationship with you and to walk with you in the light of your word. Help us then to be a thinking people and tender-hearted in our response this morning. And for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.